I wonder if, how many of you boys and girls have tried to do good. You know, mommy and daddy, they say to you, we want you to do the right thing. Don't do this, don't do that, and don't do something else. And you try. And then you don't do it quite right, or you don't make it quite the way they reckon you should. And then there's a sort of a setting things to rights. You didn't do this, but I tried, but you didn't do it.
No.
Why did you do it?
Well,
and you really don't know how to answer sometimes. Well, that's about what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Romans. And I'd like to share this with you from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. And you have to listen real careful because this is from verse 14. It's kind of complicated the way he explains himself, but it sounds just like a boy or a girl to me explaining to mommy and daddy why they broke the crockery and they didn't get the washing up done, or why their room is untidy, or why it is that things haven't gone at school the way they should have gone. How they had been lectured and told they had got to do certain things and be in certain places, and how when the parent is looking down upon them and sort of leaning over them and examining exactly what they've been doing, the child gets himself or herself into something of a predicament of explanation. Listen to the Apostle Paul. It sounds just like a child, only he's talking about spiritual things. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. But what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me start a little bit backwards and take you into this expression, a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of this death? What do you think he means? And I think he is asking the question in a rhetorical sense so that he can give the great answer that follows, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have deliverance. But what do you think historically, and how many of you have read the history of this period of around Tarsus, for instance? How many of you know what he's actually saying here? He is referring to a specific. Let me share it with you. The specific that he's referring to, that in around Tarsus, where he grew up as a child, the Apostle Paul is referring to what happened if a man committed murder. If a man committed murder, the victim, that is the murdered body, was then placed upon his back, that is the murderer. The murdered person was placed on the back of the murderer, the person that did the killing. And his arm was sutured or strapped so tightly that his arm was the arm of the dead man, and the dead man's arm was the arm of the living man. And his back was sutured, their backs were sutured together, and their legs were tied and sutured together, so that the man bore the burden of the dead man upon his back. So when Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he is speaking about something that is very practical and was very vivid in his mind. Who's going to deliver me from this terrifying burden. Wherever I go, this terrifying burden is with me. I don't want to sin, he says, but I do sin. And I find that the law is perfect. I find the law is absolutely perfect. And yet I still find within me sin. And it's like being tied to the victim's body. It's like being sutured to the victim's body. And when I go traveling, it's as if I am carrying the burden of a dead person with me. That's my experience, he says. Now he says, I want you to see this clearly. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to undo the suturing? Who's going to untie me from this burden? Who will do it? See, the law was that no one, absolutely no one, could take that victim's body away from the murderer. Once it was sewn and sutured to him, he was turned out of the town, out of the city, and he had to roam until he died. The idea being that the putrefying flesh of the dead body upon his back would somehow integrate into his body, and some gangrenous thing would take place within his own flesh and he would die. And that was his punishment. I sometimes think that perhaps some of these gory punishments that we read about in the old days wouldn't be too bad a thing to impose upon people today. But that's another story entirely. I want to take you to where Paul is thinking. And I want to take you into his thinking. He is saying, look, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now I keep the law. Paul was a righteous man. He said, as touching the law, I am guiltless. I am without rebuff. You cannot fault me. And yet here in Romans 7, he says, however, in verse 18 especially, I've got a serious problem. That is, when I want to keep the law, I find that this death is present with me. I find that I am tied. I have something inside of me flowing out from deep inside. I find there is a pollution and I cannot get rid of it. Now we know by grace he is saved. That's another discussion. We're not talking so much about how it is that the man is forgiven. We're talking of how do we overcome this pollution. See, he's not talking about in this portion of scripture anybody that's not converted. He's talking about himself who is converted. He is talking about the Christian who is discovering that in the midst of what they know is right, they do wrong. And when they do that wrong, it's as if they are tied to a dead body. And that death is permeating into their own experience with Jesus Christ. That's his experience. That's what he's talking to us about. Let's imagine it this way. On the side of the Columbia Gorge that is called Washington, if you're on the Oregon side, you can look right across the Columbia River and you can see where men, in a very crude and yet wonderful way, for miles upon miles upon miles, have built a flume, that is a wooden channel on the side of the mountain where when they would cut the logs, they would throw the logs into that flume and the logs would go down the flume and eventually spill out into the Columbia River. That flume was built at the turn of the century or between 1850 and 1900 and the logs were cut and they were put on that flume and they whizzed down. Water runs in the flume. And I've seen logs as recently as 5 years ago still coming down that flume. Now let's imagine for a moment or two that flume is carrying, instead of logs, sewage. Now, so long as the sewage is kept in the flume, it's nicely packaged. And it really doesn't affect the countryside and isn't going to cause the ecologists too much of a bother. But let's now break a plank in the flume. And as soon as it does, you'll discover that the sewage will squirt out all into the Columbia River and pollute the countryside roundabout, and the ecologists will have a heyday. They'll sue for millions and millions of dollars, and all sorts of things will happen, and all the area will suddenly become polluted. Now, what Paul is saying is this: I know that in my nature there is sin, but it's in the flume. I've been born again, and it's corralled, and there is a sense in which I know it's there, and I know it seeps, but it doesn't flood. But when a board breaks, evil is present with me. The very best things I do, when I keep the law, the very finest things I achieve, they are blasted and blighted. They are polluted by the sewage that bursts through the flume. Now he explains himself this way. He says, I've got a problem. I live a holy, righteous life, and yet in the midst of my holiness, in the midst of my righteousness, there is a sewage, and that sewage pollutes the rest of me. It seeps into every area of my life. That's why he goes on and says, the righteousness of man is worse than a filthy, dirty, discarded rag. The righteousness of a person is not righteous. It cannot be counted as righteousness unless it is washed. Even the tears of a repentant person need to be washed in the blood of Jesus, for even the tears smack of some sort of pride. And if you will peruse this distance, you will understand what is going on in your own heart. Why is it when a child is lectured, child, we've got people coming to dinner, now be nice. And the people come to dinner, and you see a twinkle in the child's eye, and you know the soup is going to go in the guest lap. A twinkle comes into the child's eye, and you know some naughtiness is about to happen. We had a dog, big black thing. My dad didn't like him. We were sitting at the table. The dog was always up to mischief. And for once, this dog sat at my dad's feet. Quiet, didn't move. At least we didn't think he moved. At the end of the meal, my father said, you know, it's wonderful. This dog hasn't moved all mealtime. Frankly, he was at the other end of the table and I hadn't bothered to realize the dog was even there. What a good dog you've been. My dad reached down and petted him. And the dog looked at him as only dogs can, with great big mopey eyes and flopping ears and a silly grin on his face. My dad said, you're a grand dog. Then my dad got up from the table and walked across the room to sit down in an easy chair. And the cuff of his trousers fell off. Very interesting. How many times we say to our children, you be good. Somebody's coming to visit. And when the visitor is gone, the child beats you to their room and they lock the door. Because they know what happens next. They know they've been up to mischief. How we used to delight, my brother and I, in saying to the visiting minister, oh, sir, as only boys can say this with their corn-colored hair and their big blue eyes. Oh, sir, we are glad you came to our house to have lunch today. And, you know, all preachers are so benevolent. Ah, why is that, little boy? Because, sir, mother's put a cloth on the table and taken the newspaper away. And if you knew my mother, you would know exactly how important that was that she'd never heard it. But she would be in hearing distance and she couldn't hit us because the minister was there. How we would, and I don't want to give anybody any ideas, but another ploy that we would employ was something like this. Oh, Mr. Preacher, we are so glad you've come to lunch today. And why? We've got food. And strange things like that. And it was very interesting. We used to be lectured every Sunday. You be good. Now, we're going to grandma's and grandpa's, and we're going there for tea. And tea was about 4:30 in the afternoon, and it was a great, it was a long table. I've forgotten how many people, but usually about 20 or 30 people would sit around this enormous table. And my grandpapa was at the far end, who was a large, bulbous man, and he had a great beard that rested on his chest, and he would pray grace, or he would have grace and pray. I'm never sure what he did, but it took 20 minutes. And I was a child and hungry. And the table would be fairly creaking with pies and cakes and, oh, you name it. And so while he was praying, with heads bowed, hands would reach out, and we would have tea number one and tea number two after he'd said amen. And aunts and uncles used to see if they could slap our hands, and the trick was to beat them. So that over the cream pie, you whipped your hand away just as a hand came down on top of yours. It was very funny. The trouble, the next trick was after tea to get out before your parents and get well away from them, or to go and stand by the piano and sing like a lark and look holy. Paul says this is the problem. No matter what I do, I don't do what I should do. And the reason is that in me, deep inside me, there is pollution. And the pollution will not go away. I can't choose right because I'm polluted. I won't choose wrong, but I will do it. I have this problem. And it's a seesaw problem. It's like a child. They know that they're told to do, and they try hard to do it. But they somehow don't get it all done. Boys and girls and older people, listen carefully to this. Paul says you must understand that deep inside you, there is a rottenness and it exists. You cannot deny it. Though you're born again, you will still have this rottenness show itself. It will still somehow seep through the boards. It will still somehow pollute your life. It will still somehow reach out into your experience, and it will somehow damage you. And you have to know that. And says the dear apostle, who's going to deliver me then? Well, I've got this thing that is so tightly tied to me. I've got this burden that is decaying upon me. I have this body of death that is strapped to me, and I cannot shake it off. I cannot get it ground away. I can't get rid of this terrific burden that is upon me. I am fixed to it. Who then is going to deliver me from the body of this death? This death thing that is in me, who's going to deliver me? Ah, there is thanks to be given to God, who has supplied Jesus Christ, that when I trust him, he says to me, you are freed from that burden. You are freed from that sin. You are freed. Now, experience says that pollution is going to get me every day. Positionally in Christ, the word says, I am free. Ladies and gentlemen, how well do you know this Jesus? How well have you trusted him? How much is the preciousness of Jesus precious to you? On this day that's a Mother's Sunday, Let's just think about it. Let's just think. And you boys and girls, how often you try to do right, don't you? You try to have fun, and you try to be nice, just things that don't let you. Paul says you can't argue that. You can't say the devil made me do it. You have to admit, deep inside, I have pollution. And only Jesus can deal with that. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll take your word and seal it in our hearts and make us very aware you are God. Bless every man and woman and boy and girl in this place and cause us all to realize where we stand with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.